Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
As we dive into part two this morning of Tested for Toughness, there's several key phrases that stuck out to me on that video. But one of them is the very last one that they had mentioned, that you're going to get knocked down, but if you get back up, you'll see God's faithfulness. Doesn't that define how we respond to testing? The video serves as a great segue into part two this morning, and I encourage you, if you weren't with us last week, to listen to the message last week as we dissected James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, where we began talking about the things that we can do when we're going through a trial, just like those church planters went through a trial. And I love what they said as well, that cancer doesn't get to decide what our future is. And neither should a trial get to decide what your future is. But sometimes we allow that to happen in our lives. As we were singing that song this morning, Defender, and I love the words. I mean, they like, oh, that's like so Mel Gibson-y, like violent. But when the song says, you cut off the head of my enemy, I love that. Because it paints such a picture for you and I that God is fighting for you. That God is going before you. God allows us to go through a test to bring out our best. Satan wants you to go through a test to bring out your worst. And so last week we talked about the first two things that we need to do when we encounter a testing time in our life. And the first one is this, that we need to celebrate the reason behind the trial. You see that in verse 2. God's goal for you and I is maturity. God's goal for us is not to leave you how you are today. Aren't you glad? I mean, your neighbor is like really glad, trust me. Your spouse is really glad. Your kids are really glad. Your mom and dad is really glad that God is willing to put a test in your life to grow you so that you don't stay like you are. The problem with trials, though, is this, is that they reveal what's in the cup, don't they? They reveal what's going on in your life. Your life is that cup, and when that cup bumps up against something, stuff spills out. And the second thing we talked about last week is that to calculate the reason behind our trial, verse 3, and the reason that we see in James chapter 1, verse 3 is this, perseverance, or depending on the translation, steadfastness is produced in our life. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. One person put it this way, and I quote, what God has in store for us will always require more strength than we currently have within us. I love that. But that's so challenging. So with that, let me give you three more things to do when we're faced or when we encounter a trial, three ways that we need to respond to that. And the first one is this, because how many know we will encounter trials? It's not a matter if, it's a matter of when, as we talked about that last week. So the third one this morning is this, to call upon the resources of God. Look at it in verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In the midst of trials, God makes available to us, to you and I, it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for a day or if you've served Jesus for weeks or for years, God makes available to us resources so that we can have victory when we encounter trials? What's the resource? What is the big idea James is talking about here in James chapter 1? In the middle of the pressure of the trial, because how many know when you're in a trial, you feel squeezed, don't you? In the midst of that squeezing, what is the resource that James talks about? It's wisdom. It's not, God's going to get you out of this. It's wisdom. James boldly declares, it is yours for the asking. So here's the truth test, all right? This is kind of like the bump up against you test when you encounter a trial. Because here's what we do often. I know I found myself going down this path at times in my life. And you know, we're just living life and where the things are going well. And you're making good decisions. And you're just like, man, I'm on top. I'm bringing my A game to work. And I'm like, everything's just falling into place. And like the family home, I mean, dishes are in the dishwasher when you get home. And everything's just perfect. And you're just like, yeah, man, I'm like rocking it. I'm like the GOAT. I'm like the greatest of all time right now. This is how I feel about myself, you know, and you're just like feeling it. Have you ever been there? And you're just like, yeah. But when things go bad, when you bump up against it, what do we do oftentimes? And this isn't fair. Man, I don't understand why this has happened to me. How come the dishwasher broke and the washing machine broke and you know, my kid bombed 5 tests this week and not being obedient and God, where are you? Have you ever been there? Uh-huh. Yeah. Why do we do that? The only way that you'll be able to understand these trials and to respond to them properly, I think, is to ask for the wisdom which only God can give you. That is why it says, let him ask God. That, you know, when you ask God, what is that called? When you ask God for something, what is that called? It's called prayer. Right? It's amazing to me James is only 5 chapters long in length. It's a short letter to the early church, but in James chapter 4, 1-3, guess what James talks about? He mentions prayer. In chapter 5, what's he talk about? He mentions prayer. So prayer is this element of our life that we have to continually foster it and continually stir it and to continually develop it. So that's why, like tonight, you have opportunity to come out and pray. And you're like, I don't know how to pray. We'll get around people that are praying and let their prayer life foster and fan into flame your prayer life. Because that is so, so important. I don't know about you, but the only person I want interpreting my trials, right? The only person I want interpreting my trials is God. I'm not interested in the perspective of definitely not my enemies, not those that are, you know, those that aren't for me. I'm not interested in their perspective. I'm not interested in the perspective of, I need to be interested in the perspective that God has for the trials that I'm going through. Amen? And if you need wisdom, then ask of God. God, give me your perspective, because prayer provides a place for you and I to gain wisdom and perspective that you'll never get if you never pray. So what's James telling us? If you need wisdom in interpreting your trials, then go to God and ask him. God promises to give it to you. And not, it may not be what you want to hear. It may not be what you like to hear, but God will give you that wisdom. God will grant it to you. So why is this so important? Simply because the wisdom of God is the perspective of God. Let me say that again. This is so important because the wisdom of God is the perspective of God, and it's the perspective of God that you and I need as we walk through trials in life. True? Absolutely true. Understand, God isn't going to lower his expectations because of what you see as your limitations. God's not going to go. I mean, you may feel like you're not able to go through a situation that you feel that you're experiencing right now, but God's not going to lower his expectation to what you feel is your limitation. Because God says, you know what? I'm with you, and you're in this trial, and I'm with you. And if I'm with you, that means I'm going to get you through the trial. So you could say it this way: unless there is within us that which is above us, we will soon yield to that which is around us. What happens when you ask for wisdom? God places within us that which is above us so that we can see reason for that which is around us. God, I mean, there's been times Robin and I have walked through stuff in life and we're just like, Lord, give us wisdom, man. We don't know how to respond to this. We don't understand this. And God has done that. And then when he does that, you see with this perspective and you're like, okay, I get it. That's the wisdom James is speaking about. It's the perspective of God, and it helps us sort it all out. Job said this in Job chapter 12, verse 13, with God are wisdom and might, and he has counsel and understanding. We need the wisdom of God. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. God, I need wisdom on how to handle this situation. God, I need a wisdom on how to handle this individual because, God, honestly, the spirit of slap wants to come on me and I just want to work him over. But God, I need wisdom in handling this situation, knowing the words to speak to this individual, knowing how to respond to this individual, knowing the timing of when to speak and when to hold silent. Give me wisdom. I mean, the reality is, and sometimes we think of it this way, and God wants to give wisdom generously to you, but God does, understand this, God doesn't go, oh, great, Jack's back again. He was here talking about the same thing yesterday, and you're back again. God doesn't do that. That's not what a father does. I think about just this need of wisdom in our own life. And those of you that have journeyed with us for the last 4.5 years, you know everything that unfolded with our parents or with my parents. And when we arrived here then my dad had fallen and we moved my parents out here so that we could watch and care for them. And as we were walking through that, navigating through that press, I mean, that was like a pressing time. I felt like we were in an olive press that was Supermax olive press. You know, and you're just like getting squeezed down. I mean, your youngest son's in a new high school. Your oldest son went off to college. You're in a new church. And then your parents are having these health issues. And there was this pressure coming in. And in that pressure time, if I could be honest, there was times where I felt like God had gut punched me a couple times. And here's why he gut punched me, because I was bumping into stuff. And as I was bumping into this pressure moment, stuff was like spilling out. Ask my wife, she'll tell you there's stuff that spilled out and got on her. And she's like, man, why'd you just stain me on that muck? Right? Just like stuff that came out of my life. And it was like in that moment, God was just like, boom, let's see what you got. And it was like, bleh. And in that pressure moment, I had a decision to make. Well, I have a right to act that way. Or, do you see that, son? That which was in you? I wanna refine you. And I want to develop you. Will you let me do that to you? You know what else you learn in this passage? It doesn't matter who you are or what your situation is, because God gives his wisdom without partiality. Just be his child, you're in. It's available to you. The only thing God requires is this, is that when you ask, that you ask in what? Faith. In this season of trials that you may be in or that you will be walking into in the future, you can grow discouraged, you can grow distracted, which leads us to our next response to trials, which is this: consider your reaction. Look at it, verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What's one of our responses to trials? It's doubt, isn't it? The disciples of Jesus had a similar situation unfold in their life as in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 27, tells of an account where the disciples were trying to heal or to deliver a father's son who was ill and had demons. And the disciples couldn't do it. You pick it up in verse 14, and it says, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about and foamed at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, If I can, all things are possible for the one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe.'" How many of us have prayed a prayer like this? "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. How many of you know Jesus is greater than your unbelief? And Jesus is greater than any demon in hell. In that place of fighting doubt, God steps in and understand he can use mustard seed faith. Dallas Willard said this: "The kingdom of God is never in trouble." You may be going through a trial right now, and you may feel like you're in trouble, but understand this. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are part of the kingdom, and because you're part of the kingdom of God is never, ever, ever, ever in trouble. And neither are the people of it. God isn't undone by your doubt. Do you think he sits on his throne and go, "Oh, great, oh, no, there's another one, they're doubting. I'm in trouble. I'm gonna lose my authority. I'm gonna lose my dominion." James deals with our doubt during trials, but he also deals with our tendency to compare. I have found comparison proves to be a good measuring stick of our pride in our life. The more we compare, the greater our pride. We would like to shrink it down and say, "Oh, that person is so proudful." But yet, I think we need to turn it in and examine ourselves. So we have doubt, but we also have comparison. Look at it in verse 9. "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." You know what James does here? He brings this powerful truth to us. So whether you're the rich man or whether you're the poor man, the lowly brother, as it mentions in the ESV, James brings this powerful truth to us, and it's this: it's level at the end. When you get to the end of life, when you get to the point where you're standing before Jesus, and we'll all stand before Jesus someday, it's level at the end. Jesus isn't going to look at your bank account or your lack of or your lack or your what you don't have. How many times have we been tempted to do the comparison game in the midst of a trial? When you're scrolling, I mean, we do it this way. We'll open up social media And we're feeling the weight and we're feeling a burden of a trial and we're frustrated and we're just like overwhelmed by a situation. So what do? We do the wisest thing that we can do. We open up social media. And what do as we're scrolling through social media? You know what you're doing? Most likely, we don't like to admit it, but you all of a sudden you're playing the comparison game. Oh, well, man, if they knew what I was doing right now and the trial that I was facing right now, they wouldn't have that stupid smile on their face. And we start playing this comparison game in our life. Everyone's smiling. Everyone's doing a selfie. How come they never do selfies when it's a trial? With the trial in the background, it's always like celebrate. And not that, and I understand, there's nothing wrong with social media. Social media is a neutral. It's what we do with it. But we do this comparison. Here's a fun fact, all right? This will make your day. In 2015, more people died taking selfies than from shark attacks. What would happen if they were taking a selfie during a shark attack? I don't know, but I say that recent studies have revealed that social media has brought in great anxiety, great depression into people's lives. Why? Because it's a comparison game. And I think Instagram, Facebook, again, that stuff's neutral. It's what we do with it. It's how we're absorbed into it. All that stuff that can paint a false picture of other people's lives. And we know in our heart, we know everyone endures trials. But when we look at the highlight reels of people's lives, we don't post. By and large, we don't post our trials. Sometimes we see people, hey man, I just got a diagnosis, this loved one's doing this, and people will ask for prayer. But by and large, it's, hey, see me. Hey, I'm having this great time. Again, that's neutral. It's not that that's wrong. But if we start finding ourselves doing the comparison game, then we're in trouble. And I think what James is saying to us here is that the only thing that makes a difference is not the money or the lack of money that someone possesses. It's Christ. That's what makes the difference. That's the game changer. Hudson Taylor, who is a great missionary to China, once was teaching a young missionary recruit. They were sitting at a table having some tea, having some coffee. And in the midst of that conversation, Hudson Taylor slams the table, moves the table, and it causes everything in the cups to slosh over. And Hudson Taylor said to the young man, when you began your work in China, you will be buffeted in many ways. The trials will feel like blows. Just remember that these blows will bring out only what is in you. That's wisdom. Let me ask you, what's inside of you? What is your reaction to trials? What does it reveal about you? What spills out of you when a trial hits? The last thought this morning when we go through trials is this, as we should contemplate the reward. I want you to notice something about how James's conversation about trials. Again, it's amazing to me this is the first letter that we have to the early church. It was written before any of the gospels were written. It's the book of James. And James chapter 1 verse 2 begins this way. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And so he goes into this dialogue about trials and the developing perseverance and when we feel squeezed because of the trials. And he bookmarks it, bookends it, count it all joy. And at the other end of the row of books is verse 12. Blessed is the man. Blessed, you read about it, Jesus' first sermon, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says this, blessed, Blessed are you when, blessed, over and over again in Matthew chapter 5, he uses that terminology, simply meaning, blessed simply means this, happy many times over. It carries with it the idea of this profound inner joy and satisfaction. It's not happy like we know it, because happiness is happenstance. It's situational, but what Jesus is talking about here is something so much deeper. It's a joy that only the Lord is able to give you. And James bookends it, and he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And we have to understand this. The worship team would come. That this crown is the type of crown that an athlete receives for winning in competition. It's the kind of crown that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I mean, we know that there's a crown of royalty, right, that someone would receive if they're in that lineage of the kingdom. That's not the crown that James is talking about. That's not the type of crown that Paul is talking about in Corinthians chapter 9. The type of crown that James is talking about here is a crown of a reward. It's that which an athlete would receive in competition, where you're before the Lord and the Lord says, well done, here is your crown. And the grandstands erupt as you receive your medal, as you receive that crown. That's the crown that James is talking about. How do you endure? How does your marriage endure? How does your family endure when it's faced with a trial? When you feel that squeeze, how does your faith endure when you feel like you're in the corner, stuck in the corner, and the enemy is just going body blow after body blow after body blow on you? How do you endure that? James gives us the answer in the last two words of this verse. You know what the answer is? Love him. Love him. Love him. But Steve, how do I do that when I don't understand my situation that I'm in? Love him. But Steve, I don't feel anything. I feel like I'm alone, and I feel like he's not answering my prayers, and I feel overwhelmed by this situation. Love him. Love him like you would love your kid who's being, how can we put it nicely? Stupid. Your love for your child is no less, right? Even when they're not doing what you have suggested, or they're making, I mean, you're still their parent. And there's been time, we won't pull out the playbook on our lives, or we won't ask God to pull out the playbook on our lives and say, God, show me the times where by what I did, by my actions, it didn't look like I loved you. Love him. Drive a stake in the ground that you can anchor to, that says this, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what life throws at me. It doesn't matter how strong or how heavy this trial may feel upon me. It won't break me, because I know who I am, and this trial does not define me. Just like cancer does not determine my future nor my calling, whatever the trial is that you and I may be facing will not and cannot determine your future, your calling, and who you are and whose you are if you don't let it. Love him. Why do I say love him? You know, when we worship, just like they were talking in that video about that park bench, I mean, they turned a street corner in New York into a cathedral. And what was the testimony? Something broke. when we just, God, I don't get it. I don't like this. It hurts. But my relationship with you is not going to be defined by this trial. I love you in spite of this season. I love the quote of Dabo Swinney. He's the head coach for the Clemson Tigers national championship football team. He said this, if there is hope in the future, there is power in the present. Think about that. Think about how that applies to this subject today. If you're going to receive a reward, that's hope in the future. You have power in the present. A couple of weeks ago, as I wrap up, as you know, we were out in Colorado, and on Monday morning, the three of us got up and we went to the Olympic Training Center. I grew up in Colorado. I'd never been to the Olympic Training Center. We went there and did the tour, and one of the sites that they took us to was the physical therapy area. And they were you know, showing us and talking to us, and somebody had just gotten off of a piece of equipment, and the guide was like, hey, that athlete in there is receiving therapy. They just came off. I don't know if he's getting ready to go on that equipment or just came off, but that piece of equipment over in the corner, you see it, and it's this thing. And he's like, you know what that is? And everyone's like, no, never seen it. It looks like a spaceship. And he's like, that's an anti-gravity treadmill. And I'm like, wow, never heard of such a thing. And then he began to unpack what it does, in that they put the injured athletes on this treadmill, and because it's anti-gravity, can begin to exercise that limb and dictate how much pressure that athlete puts on that limb, because the increase or the lack of gravity within that unit. And so they're able to put an athlete who just had reconstructive knee surgery on that treadmill like the next day after surgery. How many of you know, those of you that had knee surgery later on in that afternoon, they just didn't bring you pudding after pudding after pudding. They said eventually, hey, let's get up and let's go for a walk. And they smiled and their teeth glistened at, right? And you're like, oh, I'm so ready for this. Because, you know, it used to be, you have surgery, what'd you do? You lay there for days, and then you try to get up, and you're way behind. And this piece of equipment allows the athlete to begin to bring rehab to that extremity that's been injured, but also it allows the athlete to continue on in their cardio workout so that they don't lose ground in that. And can I just use that as an illustration? When you're in the midst of a trial, can I encourage us that God has anti-gravity around you, and that you are not carrying your trial all by yourself? The Bible says this in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said it this way, are you weary and heavy laden? Come unto me, cast your care upon me, yoke up with me, and let me carry some of that trial. Let me carry that in that situation that you're involved in. Yoke up with Jesus and let him carry that burden. All we need to do is not turn our eyes on the burden, but turn our eyes onto the one who gives wisdom so we can know how to navigate the situation. Call upon the resources of God, consider the reaction, and contemplate the reward. Man, I don't feel like I can do anything else in this trial. You know what? Like we said last week, look long. Look beyond the trial to the promises of what he has prepared for you. If that's all you got, that's all you need. Would you stand with me? I asked the worship team to lead us in this song. I thought it was so fitting as we close out this message, Tested for Toughness, that God is surrounding you. And you may be here this morning, and last Sunday, man, you weren't, oh, that was a good message last week, Steve, but man, I wasn't in a trial last Sunday, and then life happened, and this week you find yourself in a trial. And if you're here this morning, I would encourage you during this time of worship, man, if you want to come to the altars, there's something about coming to this place and just getting on your knees or just standing and lifting up your hands during this time of worship before we close. Say, God, I need to lock my sight on you. I need to cast my care upon you. I need you to put me in your anti-gravity machine so that I can press through this trial and be whole. Can we do that?
Everybody dance. This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.